Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
It's great to see you back. This afternoon, right after our Bible classes were finished, our special friend Nita was baptized, and I know that you are proud of her. She was baptized before, but became very questioning about that circumstance and wanted to make sure, and so this afternoon she was baptized. And tonight when you see Nita, I want you to be sure to congratulate her and encourage her. This morning, the lesson was from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and in purity. I preached that sermon really to our kids. I want to shift gears tonight. I want to make a continuation, but I want to take it from the other side. I want to talk to parents tonight as school is beginning. I want to start with what I think is a very sweet piece of work. This was written by Abraham Lincoln, and it was written on the occasion of his son starting school and sometime before Lincoln became president, although I do not know exactly when. But anyway, this is written from Abraham Lincoln. World, take my son by the hand. He starts school today. It's all going to be strange and new to him for a while, and I wish you would sort of treat him gently. You see, up to now, he's been king of the roost. He's been the boss in the backyard. I've always been around to repair his wounds, and I've always been handy to soothe his feelings. But now, things are going to be different. This morning, he's going to walk down the front steps, wave his hand, and start on a great adventure that probably will include wars and tragedy and sorrow. To live in this world will require faith and love and courage. So, world, I wish you would sort of take him by his young hand and teach him the things he will have to know. Teach him, but gently if you can. He will have to learn. I know that all men are not just, that all men are not true. Teach him that for every scoundrel, there is a hero, that for every crooked politician, there is a dedicated leader. Teach him that for every enemy, there is a friend. Try to give my son the strength not to follow the crowd when everyone else is going on the bandwagon. Teach him to listen to all men, but to filter all he hears on a screen of truth and to take only the good that comes through. Teach him gently, world, but don't coddle him, because only the test of fire makes fine steel. This beginning of school, especially for those of you who are sending your children to school for the first time, represents a lot of wonderful things that are very, very new. But at any level of this, we understand as Christians that depending on the circumstance, we are putting new challenges before our children. Anywhere from something very simple or the easy things, all the way to the other side of the spectrum, which would be direct affronts to their faith. And we know that what we're going to have to do is to lock horns with the devil in reference to this, to keep the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, going all the way from being very small up to we launch them into life and even beyond. And we can do this too. We face the enemy on different fronts. We face him in reference to curriculum, because a lot of curriculum, of course, will teach him that he did not come from the God of all creation. He came through an evolutionary process that began with a lifeless form or forms, and then a spark of life, and from there, over eons of time, without a God, came man. He's going to face moral questions too in a society, as we talked about this morning, that's gone real confused about what's right and wrong with homosexuality and in reference to abortion and these and about marriage, subjects having to do with marriage and related issues. But you know what? I don't think these are probably the biggest threat or the biggest front on which the war will be fought for his soul. I think the biggest one has to be with peer influences. And sometimes people talk about the common school, and I'm in America, and will say, well, and I know that your situation may be better than this. We have a lot of folks who are listening online right now, and I want to speak to all of them too. I don't believe that in common American schools we can legitimately say it's important for my son to be there because he needs to experience the real world. I don't think it's the real world. I think it's worse than the real world. The real world is that you grow up and you go get a job somewhere and you work in a company or a plant or a store. And there's some boundaries, there's some limitations about who can be in that place, who can work there. Now, mind you, there may be unbelievers there, of course, and perhaps even atheists and those who are against Christ, but there are some boundaries. In reference to a common public school in America, that isn't so true. The fact of the matter is, all segments of society on the entire spectrum of moral values or the lack thereof, all spectrums are represented in the offspring that are sent to that school. I'm not trying to paint a picture worse than it is. I'm just saying that these are challenges that we face when we send our kids to school. But I want you to have courage. I've got courage because I know that we can rear our children up to be faithful New Testament Christians and to put faith in them that will stay in them for all of their lives. And that's what we've got to do. We cannot afford to lose one, not one. And so in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David is speaking to his young son Solomon and said this, "Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father and serve him with a willing heart. He understands the thoughts of the hearts. If you seek him, he will be found of thee. If you forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." My favorite, though, on this subject of parenting, my very favorite is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, beginning, "By faith Moses," which I think is very interesting because the next line is not about his faith, but about Amram and Jochebed's faith. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he," are you ready for this? "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Now, that's amazing to me. Because we talk about the pressures of the influence that our children face, and we ask this question, can we put godliness so deeply into our children that the old world can't pull it out? That's the question. That's where we are. The answer is yes. I mean, if Jochebed could do it. I mean, look at what Moses faced. When you read those words again, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt." Egypt! But he wasn't just a common, any old somebody in Egypt. He was reared in the palace. You talk about the power. You talk about the money, the wealth of that, the pomp of it. The strength that he could have had in Egypt in a leadership capacity. All he had to do was to forsake his God. He turned his back on all that to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, how do you explain that? The answer is, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, which is to say that Moses was able to see the invisible. That Moses was able to see heaven out there. Who put it in him? He forsook Egypt because he knew that after this life, and this life is so very short, that after this life there was heaven. And how did he know that? And how was that put in him so deeply that even old Pharaoh couldn't pull it out? And the answer is by his mama. His mama put it in him. I reckon Amram had a role to play in that too, but primarily Jochebed. That gives me hope. I'm telling you, we can do it. We can do it with our children too. Now, three small points I want to make tonight. What we must remember as we begin this school year. Number one, I've got to keep God's business in its proper place. I want to read a familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Would you turn over there with me, please? I'm going to read several verses. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. We've got to keep God's business in its proper place. I love this passage. I don't understand all about how God, Jesus, could be a little boy. I don't really grasp how it is that Mary and Joseph reared God in the form of a child. But while I don't understand all of it, I do know what this says. And let's go to Luke 2 and verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The Passover is going to, Jerusalem's going to play a large role in the earthly life of my Savior. And there will come a time when He will institute the Lord's Supper there. And there will come a time when they will take Him from Jerusalem, and outside of the city there, they're going to crucify Him. But He's only a boy now, and His parents have taken Him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. "Don't you know I've got to be about my father's business?" Now, incidentally, in the Greek language there, it's kind of interesting. And there's some discussion about whether the word should be business or house or maybe even temple. But the Greek doesn't really bear that out. All it says is, "Don't you know I must be about my father's?" And that's left. And it means affairs. Or I think business is a wonderful translation of this. "Don't you know I've got to be about the things of my father?" And what you have here is rather an interesting and mild rebuke, because the truth is that it was Joseph and Mary that were at fault and not Jesus. In this case, what it is that you know who I am. You understand who I am. And of course they did. You should have looked here first. You know, that's what I'm about. That's what I've got to be about. I'm about my father's business. And isn't this applicable to us? And here's what I want to do. Here's what's going to happen this year, parents, is that, because this happens every year. And now you understand that I am really, really in favor of you involving your children. I'm an advocate of involving your children in extracurricular activities. I think band is great. I think sports are great. You let me have the schedule and I'll come watch them play. I think all of those things are really wonderful. But what we've got to do is to teach our children to carve out of their life a time of priority that belongs to God, because it's God's business. Now, I understand that Christianity and the exercise of Christianity is more than just coming to worship and Bible class. I know that. But follow my line of thinking on this. Here is something that's a part of Christian living, that's a very tangible way that you and I say to God, "I'm going to put you first. I'm going to put you first." I mean, I've got other business. I've got financial concerns. I've got recreational concerns. I've got job concerns or whatever. I've got educational concerns, whatever it happens to be. But God, I also know that this is your business, and worshiping you on the Lord's day as the Bible says, that's God's business. And assembling with the Christians when they assemble in the middle of the week for Bible study, or when we call a special week for a gospel meeting, that's God's business. And I'm going to carve that out. I'm going to make sure that I put Him first. Now, what's going to happen this year is that those extracurricular activities are going to create challenges in your family sometimes to coming to worship and Bible class faithfully. I'm just going to create challenges. And sometimes what's going to happen is that, you know, the ball team, well, you know, we had bad weather and it meant that we had to have extra practices. And so while we don't typically practice on Sunday night, that's what we're going to have to win. Well, you know, what happened is that there was some mix up in the schedule. And so we're going to have games at times when they are not normally scheduled, but it's going to interfere with Bible class and worship. And so what do you want me to do? You don't want me to put religion down his throat, you know. I don't want to make him, force him to do this when he doesn't want to, because then he might resent it. And that logic has always gone right past me. I don't really get that logic, because we don't believe that, really. We don't believe it about other things, you know. When I was a kid, I didn't like to take baths. I can't remember my mother ever saying, well, you know, I don't want to thwart your spirit of creativity or your individuality. And if you don't want to take baths, you don't have to. She said, get in the tub, you know, right? How easy is that? You know, I'm the mama. Do what I say. Bang, that's it. And so it's going to be with the Lord. We're going to rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what that means is that we're going to bring them faithfully to Bible class and worship. And sometimes there'll be challenges. I don't want you to feel bad about those challenges. I want you to feel good about the challenges, because it will present to you an opportunity to teach your children something very important. And that is, in life, it is critical that we put the Lord's business first. Because I'm going to promise you something. Those children who you love and we love and I love so much are going to face Herculean challenges before very long. And it won't be about football or baseball. It won't be about a big test tomorrow. It's going to be about really big things. And what happens, and we've seen this over and over, is that a lot of kids have grown up in the Lord's church and have left the faith. You know why? It's because they face challenges. It's because they faced challenges to their faith and didn't have the backbone, the stamina, the spiritual stamina to stand up and say, no, wait a minute. This is the Lord's business. I'm going to put the Lord first. Where do they get it? Where are they going to get that backbone? It's got to be from us. It's got to be now. It's got to be now. So what I'm saying is, point number one, this year, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to make the Lord's business always in its proper place. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be about the Lord's business. My Lord said in Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is to say, you have many different things to do, many other things to do. You put the Lord's business first. But put His business first. Now here's the second thing. I need to maintain a home, a Christian home, that's free from conscious sin. Now that one may seem real obvious to you. Let me explain where I'm going with this. There are times when sometimes parents will say, "My teenagers are going astray." But you know, that's sowing wild oats, and all kids do it, and so I'm not really going to worry too much about it. Or what about this one? I like this one that says, well, you know, I tell you what, I don't like the fact that my teenage son drinks, and I don't like the fact that he sleeps with his girlfriend, but, well, you know, I'd much rather them do it here at the house if they're going to do it where I can keep an eye on them. Right? You okay with that? When my Hannah was very, very small, Cindy was getting on to her about something. I think that maybe she had tried to smart off or something, sass her mama a little. But she was very small, but she could talk and she could think. And Cindy said, you know, Hannah, when you talk like that, I don't think that makes Jesus happy. I think that makes the devil happy. And we don't ever want to make the devil happy. And Hannah said, well, you know, I've tried the Lord for a long time now. I think I'll try the devil for a while. She was... She was very young. I mean, she was, I don't know, 15, 16. I don't know. She was, but no. I'm just kidding. I think she was 3. And you know, we've enjoyed that story for a long time. I just think I'll try the devil. Well, you know what happens is that there are times in our kids' lives, sometimes, and I don't mean that it'll ever happen in your kids' lives. I don't know, but I mean, none of them are perfect. But sometimes, you know, there's this period, this time, this phase they might go through. And how will I react to that? How am I going to react to that? Do you remember Luke chapter 15 and the parable of the prodigal son? Don't focus on the son. Focus on the dad for a minute. And think about how he dealt with his son. And here's where I want to go with this. There were 3 things. Number one is that prodigal son knew that if he was going to live like that, he couldn't do it and live in daddy's house. Don't you think it's funny? Don't you think it's interesting that he didn't say, listen, I've decided to live with harlots and I'm going to be bringing them home. So if you don't mind, if it's late, do not disturb us. Right? You never think about that. I'm going to start drinking and I'll be doing that here in my bedroom. And so if you'll just please not come in, I'm going to leave the door locked. Just leave my room alone. I'd really appreciate that. You never hear that. You never hear it. And in fact, it was just a given that if I want to live like that, I've got to go to the faraway country. You can't live like that in my daddy's house. Right? He never questioned it. He never asked. He never suggested otherwise. It was simply a fact. You can't live like that in my daddy's house. You know what? That's how we should be. We won't have anything in our house that's offensive to God. Because, see, I know as a father that my kids will go. And in fact, my kids are, you know, Caleb and Hannah are older now, and they've traveled to places I'll probably never go. I want them to know, no matter where they go, there's one place in the world where God is, where Jesus lives. It's going to be where your daddy and mama are. Our house is going to serve the Lord. Joshua 24 and 15 is for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. The second thing you know about him is that he's fair-minded. And so the prodigal, in his repentance and turning his life back, you know, he came to himself. And when he did, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? That is to say, I know how my daddy is. And in reference to those servants, he doesn't just give them barely what's enough. He takes care of them. That's the kind of man he is. He makes sure they have enough food and to spare. He's a fair man. He's a good man. And the third thing I want you to know about him is that when a boy repents, this is a daddy who loves him and forgives him. And he comes running to do it. And he throws his arms around him. And he kills the fatted calf. And he puts a robe on him. And shoes on his feet. And a ring on his hand. And he rejoices and celebrates. Because this is, well, my son was dead and is alive again. It's just the kind of home we need to have. I went to the bank one day, some time back. The teller was a fine, kind woman. I don't know much. I don't know who she is. But for some reason, in our discussion together for those few moments, something came up about morals and child rearing. And maybe it was because, I don't know, maybe I just said, what do you think about morals and child rearing? I don't know. But anyway, something came up. And so she said, you know what? I think the movies today are awful and they're just filled with raunch. And sometimes my teenage children bring their friends home to watch these movies. And they're trash. They're just trash. And my husband and I are so offended by it that, I thought I knew what she was going to say. I mean, you can predict what she's going to say. No, you can't. No. That's not what she said. We're so offended by it that we finally just have to get up and go to the other room. We can't live like that, Christians. See, we can't do it that way. We're going to train and rear our children, not the other way around. Right. One man said, I heard a daddy say, you know, I got to listen to some of the lyrics of the rap music that my children listened to. And it was trashy. It was trashy. And so he said, I talked to them about it. And I said, I don't think you should listen to this. This is trashy music. These lyrics are trashy. And he said, but they told me that, well, that's what everybody's listening to, Dad. And they kind of laughed about it. And so I guess so. We know we're not going to be like that. And sometimes what we need to do is to clean house. Is there anything in my house right now? Is there anything in your house right now that would be offensive to God? Any videos, any DVDs, any CDs, any posters? Are there things there that are offensive to God? I need to be part of every facet of my children's lives. I understand about respecting privacy, and you know, I understand those kinds of. But I'm going to tell you something, parents. You and I own those children. We own every molecule of them, everything that pertains to them. Sometimes a mother will say, "Have you ever heard a mother say, you know, I'm afraid my teenage daughter is getting involved in drugs." And I, you know, sometimes I think about going and looking in her dresser, chest of drawers in her bedroom, but I just don't think I should violate her privacy, so I don't go and look through those. Are you kidding me? Are you crazy? You know what? You own that chest of drawers. You own everything in it. You own that girl. You own everything that pertains to her. She's yours. And we're going to raise those children to the best of our ability in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Number three. This year, we're beginning a new school year, and it's a wonderful time of life, and we have wonderful, God's blessed us with wonderful children. What I've got to do is to spend lots of time with them and show them a Christian example. I know that's very simple, but I also know that we're very busy. And what can happen if we're not careful is that we all are going such different directions now that they're teenagers, for example, that we seldom eat meals together. May I urge you this year to go ahead and set your sights that you're going to eat as many meals together as possible. And may I furthermore suggest that you carve out a time. And this is a lot easier when they're little. You certainly should be doing it when they're little. But even after they get more grown up in the teenage years, assuming that they're living at home, what we need to do is to take a little time every night before we go to bed for private devotion. This is so important. It doesn't have to be long. You know, you could just your little family sitting down at the kitchen table or in the living room or in the bedroom. You can just crawl up on the bed there and sing a song of praise together. And open a passage of Scripture and read it. Or maybe you'd find some spiritual book that teaches some lesson that would be good for our whole family. And you could read a chapter a night together. What about that? Or maybe, Daddy, and this is something I really advocate. Daddies, what you ought to do is to sit down sometime, maybe take a few days, get your legal pad, and start writing down things that you really want your children to know before they grow up and leave you. And then when you finish that list, and you'll be adding to it, but what if you took one of those each night in the teaching of your children and said, "Now tonight, this is what we want to talk about. I want to teach you this." And maybe it's something to do with being a man and being a father and a husband, being a leader. Maybe it's something about being a good wife and fulfilling the God-given role that God gave to women. Or maybe it would have to do with honesty and character and the importance of treating people right. Today in our Bible class, I told you I'm enjoying this class with our boys from 10 to 14. And you know what we talked about in class today? We talked about their name. And I said, you have two names. You have the name that your folks gave you. And then you have your name, which is your reputation. That's the name that people think of when they reference you or they see you. They have a name for you. And an elder and a man who is a real man must be one who is of good report of them that are without. It's about your reputation. You ought to value your name. And then we talked about ways that we can do that and express an appreciation for our... You know what? That'd be a great thing to tell your children, teach your children at night, wouldn't it? To value their name, make their name good. Wouldn't it be great if every man and woman could have a sense that my folks left me a great name, and I'm going to live my life so that when it's time for me to die, I'll leave it at least as good as it was and hopefully better. Every child ought to be taught that and have that as an aspiration for the future, right? I want to read from the Old Testament. Here's Deuteronomy. And this is the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so, it's an exciting time, and we're sending our kids to school. And here we have this natural growth, and we're watching them grow and develop, and every year, I tell you what, I never believed in terrible twos, wonderful twos, wonderful threes and fours and tens and 15 and 16 and 8. I just thought it was all wonderful. And then there were challenges. I know that. And we faced them, and sometimes it was difficult. But, you know, rearing children is a great thing. It's a wonderful blessing from God. But we're in a contest. And the prize, can you hear me? The prize is the heart of your children and of my children. And the devil wants them. I know that we can instill the things of God in our children, but it's not going to happen accidentally. It'll be because we made some deliberate decisions. Our kids aren't in a vacuum, and if we don't teach them, somebody else will. God help us. God help us. Carrie Waddell, would you come up here, please? Brother Carrie is going to lead us in a word of prayer. And right now, if you are a student at any level, would you just please stand where you are? That's all I want you to do. If you're a student, stand up right now. All of you who are students at any level, elementary, kindergarten, college, if you're a student, I want you to stand up. Brother Carey is going to come to the microphone now and lead us in prayer for all of these who are standing and for their parents. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have been born in a time and a place that we've been privileged to know your will for man. We're thankful that someone cared enough about us to teach us the gospel, teach us about your love for us and about Jesus' death for our sins. And Father, we are thankful for the opportunity of obeying that gospel, knowing the joy, the hope, the peace of salvation. Father, we're thankful for the families that we have, for the opportunity of teaching our children, the future generations who will determine the direction that the people of that generation will go. And Father, we do pray for each parent and grandparent that we might have the commitment to teach our children and grandchildren to put you first, that we might be able to instill within them a faith that is not based on our faith, but a faith that will become their own, so that whatever challenge they face, their faith would be the first thing they turn to determine the direction that they will take. And Father, we do pray for each of these students as they begin this year of learning, that they might be a great example before those that they will be with. And when temptations and peer pressure are put before them, to do something that is wrong, that they would stand firm and say, no, I can't do that, because they know it is wrong. And Father, we pray that you help each of them be able to discern when a teacher may be teaching them something that is contrary to your will, that they would have the wisdom to see it, the courage to stand against it, and to seek the truth about those things they are being taught which might be questionable. Father, we pray that they might one day find a Christian person to marry, that they would have children that they too can help to influence the next generation to always be faithful to you, so that from now to the time that Jesus comes again, each generation would grow stronger in their faith toward you and their desire for pleasing you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Kerry Waddell is one of our shepherds here. The most important thing that you'll ever be taught or you will ever learn, you may already know. I mean, you're going to learn some wonderful things in life. This world is a complicated and fascinating creation of God. So many things to learn. But the most important things that are ever taught or ever learned are these. Number one, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Number two, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And number three, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is there someone here who wants to obey the gospel, repent and confess and be baptized tonight? It's a great time. We'd be proud to assist you. Or if you need the prayers, what about right now? Come as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.